When they say, enjoy the moment while it lasts, what do they mean? Well, everything on earth comes to an end. Childhood is short. You will be adults in a few more years. You are strong. If you are strong and you are a senior citizen and you are still able to walk without a walker, without a cane, you are blessed. Yet there are adults who behave like children. They don't want to grow mature even in their advanced years. Well, it's great to be energetic like children. But to have childish mindset, something is offset. How could we enjoy the moment while it lasts? Does it mean that we ignore tomorrow? Does it mean that we forget the past and only the present matters? Now imagine when if you are driving on a busy road, you're driving, and drivers are so focused at the moment. When drivers are very focused at the moment, they can be easily disturbed. They can be easily angered by reckless drivers. They will confront careless drivers right away. You can call that road rage. Reckless drivers may enjoy annoying others. They find it funny, maybe entertaining for them when you are annoyed. They ignore safety of everyone. They are focused on reaching their destination, maybe very quickly. And they ignore everybody's safety because they are focused not on the moment, but they are focused on the future. Their destination. So they disregard traffic rules and regulation. So how do you enjoy the moment of driving? Follow the traffic rules and regulation. We are attentive to our surroundings to avoid accident. That's how to enjoy. Why? We want to reach our destination safely on time. Now, seriously, how do you interpret what it and personally apply what it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 47 to 48? The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know in those things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Now, in relation to this declaration of Christ, what did the Lord warns us? What did He warn us to do? Have you sincerely accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Master of your life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as the Master of your life sincerely? If you say sincerely, if you accept and say, I sincerely accept Christ as my Master, then you are a sincere servant of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Is that correct logic? If you sincerely say, Christ is my master, then you are a sincere servant. So as sincere servant of the Master and Lord Jesus Christ, we get ready to do what our Master and Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do because we are sincere servants, right? We do not want to be beaten, right? But when it says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been Entrusted with much, much will be asked. Does this pertain only to old-time believers when they heard and maybe accepted the gospel a long, long time ago? Well, someone argued, if I only get little, then little will be demanded from me. And that is why I seldom attend church. Well, that is not a very smart argument, because it declares in James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Can you repeat that? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Reflect on that. Even if this is the only lesson you can remember from this message, that would be great. If you can apply that in your life this day, in the following weeks, until we return again and gather together, that would be great. Because if we know the good we ought to do and we do it, then we avoid sinning. But if we don't, if we know what we ought to do but don't do it, that is added sin. It is far beneficial to learn and follow the will of our Master Jesus Christ than to argue foolishly, like, if I get little, little will be demanded from me. And that is foolishness. Because Christ is gracious, Christ is righteous, but Christ is just. And the Lord faithfully rewards us according to what we do. Not according to what we think. It's according to what we do, how we obey, not how we reason out. So the more we know and follow the will of the Lord, the more we expect much rewards. But since we are still living in these earthly bodies, we are also very, very limited in our artist understanding with of the will of God. But we can seek the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even if we are limited by our earthly bodies. Let's read again our passage in verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. People of one have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. When these earthly bodies, when it dies, it will decompose. So at the resurrection, what kind of body is given to us if these earthly bodies will decompose when we die? At the resurrection, it is like planting seed. Planting seed, when you plant seed, the seed grows as plant. It won't come out from the ground as seed. When our earthly bodies dies, it will decompose, and God give us imperishable body. At the resurrection, we receive immortal bodies when Christ returns. Human flesh differs from animal flesh. Birds, different flesh from fish. Earthly flesh, human, animals, birds, and fish will die and decompose. Our mortal body is temporary dwelling or temporary casing for our soul and spirit. All of us will be transported into eternity when this earthly mortal body dies, when we die in this physical body. So we should be conscious of that reality. Why we live on earth? The difference between the different flesh of animals, like different flesh for human, different flesh for animals, different flesh for birds and and fish, it should remind us of the different design of God for His creation. Each person is unique, meaning each person, God has unique design, plan for each of us. Humans, animals, and birds live on the ground. But we cannot live long in the water like fish. Do you know of somebody living inside the water and never come out of the water? Fish can live in the water all their lives, but fish cannot live long outside the water. Although the fish would try to jump out of the water, maybe just to view what's outside the water. Do you now conceptualize that different creation has different purposes? Different purposes for every creation, for every person. Can you imagine how millions and billions of ideas God had conceived to create creation? That's how wonderful our God is. We can never be bored in heaven listening, understanding the wisdom of God. Only on earth we cannot understand His creation. How much more in eternity? In eternity, there will be eternal wonders. Have you heard, or maybe you have heard, many experts say, they will advise, get out of your comfort zone. You heard that? Get out of your comfort zone. Those experts advise that. Listen carefully. Imagine the comfort zone of fish is in the water. The comfort zone of humans, animals, and birds is not inside the water. There are humans who feel uncomfortable in the water and they never dare to even swim because they are scared of water or going high altitudes. So to get out of comfort zone will be very dangerous and uncomfortable. Instead of saying, get out of your comfort zone, maybe it's better to say, discover, develop your potentials. Take small steps, explore, expand your horizon, and still anchored in your comfort zone. Is it biblical to get out of our comfort zone? What does the scripture say? Together, let us reflect on what it declares in Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The act of the flesh, this is the comfort zone of the human sinful nature. But since by faith, as Christians, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God has transformed us. And we resurrected to new life in Christ. Our old sinful self has died. Our new life in Christ has begun. Formerly, we were comfortable with sinful activities of our earthly flesh. But by faith in Christ, we are transformed. Our new comfort zone now is to obey our chief master, Christ. And Lord, how can we explore our new comfort zone? We seek to be filled and inspired by the Holy Spirit, because only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we obey Christ and God. Enable us to gladly obey. Now, if you do not sense any gladness in obeying the Lord, meaning you are using your human effort, because if you are obeying the Lord with gladness, that is the Holy Spirit who enables us to obey. We can never by human effort obey God, because the human effort, the human sinful nature, the human comfort zone is to oppose God, resist God, do things that is not the will of God. That is the comfort zone of the human flesh. When we are obeying the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit who inspires us. Seriously, how do you personally interpret and practically apply Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 18? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, anything we are comfortable to do could practically reveal our master. If we are still comfortable of doing sinful activities, sin is our master. But now, if we are comfortable with godly righteousness, the righteous God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our master. We can never be a master of our own self. If our own self is our master is the sinful nature. If we are hoping to enter heaven when Christ returns, we should then strive to behave comfortably in godly righteousness. Our earthly body will be destroyed in the last days. That includes the heavenly bodies, or the sun, the moon, the stars. Let's read again verse 14, 41 of our passage. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The star differs from star in splendor. And scientists can prove that no star is the same. No moon is the same. There are many moons out there. And they are even saying there are many suns. I don't know. But heavenly bodies like sun and moon and stars represent splendor, magnificence, and wonders beyond human comprehension. We can only see heavenly bodies, but we cannot touch them. We cannot step to them or smell the smell of those heavenly bodies. Heavenly bodies are set on different level beyond the horizon. Interestingly, some of those heavenly bodies have been reached by certain people and not every ordinary person. Not everyone had stepped on the moon. Astronauts, they have physically stepped on the moon. They saw closely the spectacular splendor of the moon beyond human comfort zone on Earth. What did those astronauts testify? What they did sense when they landed on the moon, when they stepped on the moon? What's their testimony? They say there's this awe, there's this excitement and sense of accomplishment. That's how they describe the wonder. It's so wonderful for them. Either they exaggerated or not, it's by faith we can believe them. Now, if you are given a once-in-a-lifetime chance to fly to the moon, are you willing to go? Are you? Have you heard the story that there are two astronauts, or I don't know if two astronauts are stranded and in the moon or somewhere in the space? And just a few days ago, someone sent something to go and fetch them, bringing back the Earth. I don't know about that, but I don't want to stay there for a long, long time alone. Again, I imagine myself, just maybe the feeling is good for a moment, but I don't know if I would go there. I cannot play billiard there. Of course, you cannot play billiard in that, when the balls are just flying. How do you play that? I don't know. If they can discover how to play billiard outside Earth, then maybe I will think about that. Just kidding. Now, do you want to explore the splendor of heavenly bodies, the moon or planets, as close as you possibly can? Well, apply to the NASA. They may include you in their list. Set aside that dream for now and reflect what Christ declared in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 to 30. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not more clothe you, you little faith? Christ commanded us not to worry. Why? Why did God command us not to worry? Because our tendency as human is to worry. We worry even for clothes. There was this social media post that I have no clothes to wear. And the woman was sitting there inside her room, and different clothes scattered around, and she just cannot choose which clothes to wear, and she still worried which clothes to wear. Well, graduating student could be worried what they will wear on graduation day, and others are worried what they wear on their wedding day. And the skeptic in the Church of Corinth, they were also anxious. We're worried about many things, including what happens at the resurrection, what kind of body they will wear or they will have. But should we not be more worried and prepared for the return of Christ? Prepare for our treasures in heaven? That should be our worry. Not worry about many things on earth. Are you worried about tariffs? Several countries are affected when the elected president of the outside the border declared tariff on some goods. What is tariff? What is tariff? Tariff is imposed tax on imports and exports goods. Now, if tariff is tax, why do people grumble about tariff? Like, for example, in Canada, some Canadian provinces collect federal tax and provincial tax, the PST and GST. What is PST actually? Provincial sales tax. In Manitoba, for example, collect that. It's tax. And GST, what is GST? Good in service tax. That is federal. Now, you've been paying GST or PST, federal or provincial tax, but still confused by tariff. Why? Because tariff is added expenditure for consumers on imported goods, right? Interesting. They will tax you what already been taxed. You pay your tax. Well, that's where the government income comes from. With or without tariff, cost of living is problematic. For people who are against tariff, maybe they have limited financial resources. That is why. And if the government would collect tariff, then that is less of their expenditure. But wherever we choose to live, cost of living is problematic. And there are countries that may not impose tariff, but it's not necessarily better place to live if we cannot find better employment there, right? Tariff may psychologically and financially affect anyone. The question now is, why did God allow particular president to declare tariff on certain good? Did God allow that? Anything happens on earth, God allowed it. Can you accept that? If God is in control, meaning He controls also what is allowed, right? And what if the government, instead of declaring tariff, collecting tariff, the government choose to oppress our faith as Christians? What if the government say, support these particular groups? If not, your charitable status will be revoked. Now, if the Meeples Evangelical Church would not support a certain particular group that the government declares that the church should support, if Team EC, the Meeples Evangelical Church, would say, no, we cannot support that, it is against the scripture, then the government would say, then pay the tax. Your charitable status is revoked. Do you know how much, how wide is the area of our property lot? It's more than 6 acres. Do you know how much of that more than 6 acres is taxed by the government? More than half. Only 2 acres is, I think, allowed for a charitable institution that is tax-free. Now, even with that 2 acres tax-free, that's a lot of money too. How much does the Meeples Evangelical Church pay for tax annually? What's your estimate? Or did you attend the meeting? I think the tax here is more or less 13,000 as of last year. That's how we pay. But we pay more if 2 acres is not tax-free. Anyways, tariff is financial oppression. And there are other oppression that we can experience. But tariff, since it comes from the government, it should remind us to pray for the government. Listen, God created heavenly bodies to have different splendors from earth bodies. Now, those astronauts They landed on the moon, and they may have observed the splendor of the earth beyond the horizon. When they are looking back at the earth, they may have seen the beauty of the earth. But while on earth, we cannot see the grandeur of the whole earth as a whole. Now, the invention or creation of drone, is really good, fantastic, because you can watch a place from above and the beauty of it from above. Its beauty, instead of trying to video from ground, it's different beauty. It's also different beauty if you are from above, in even that internet apps, Google Earth, you can also view something like that, right? It's different splendor. But we just cannot see when we are on the ground because our eyes is limited only what we can see. But from above, you can find that beauty. Similarly, our limited mindset reminds us that as long as we are still dwelling in our earthly bodies, we just cannot conceptualize clearly why God allows particular problem to happen. We complain of problems because we can only see very near of what may happen. We cannot see the problem or the purpose of God, why He allow problem like tariff. We do not need to understand everything, but by faith we trust that God has good purposes. Don't you think so? What is good purpose of God that the president outside the border declared tariff to Canada? What can you say about that? The government is shaken. Canadian government is shaken. The leadership is shaken. The prime minister has resigned. And another prime minister has been installed. Is that good? That bad? We don't know yet. We can only say maybe, or maybe not, maybe yes. But if we trust that God has purpose for everything for the good of those who love Him, then in that is faith. Reflect seriously what it declares in Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In all things, what do you understand about all things? Do you understand it as that includes good and bad thing? So for us, there is bad or good things. But the term things, this include even the tangible things, the things that we can touch, that we can see, like food, and intangible things, things that we cannot see, but we know it's real, like worry, like tariff. Have you seen the tariff? Where does tariff lives? Have you seen worry? Where does worry lives? But we know it's there, right? Can you easily agree that all tangible and intangible things God uses for good, for our good, even our problems? It says, in all things God works for the good, not for all people. Good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Not for everyone, not good for everyone. So don't claim this if you do not love Him. Do not claim this, you are not very sure you are called for to His purpose. Because this is exclusive for the good of those who love Him. Who said that necessity is the mother of invention? Have you heard that? Necessity is the mother of invention. Who said it? Guess. Yes, you're right, Plato. Accordingly. Now, the problem of faster travel. You want to travel faster? The problem of that, it leads to the invention of motor vehicles. And the problem of face-to-face communication, like for example, you Filipinos and you Indians, you want to, where is East? Want to communicate with your families in back East. Right now, you can do that through the internet, right? The problem could be conceived as necessity. So if there's problem, there's the pregnancy of necessity to launch a new innovation. What do you think? You have problem? Think of that. Think about that. Make sure that you love God, because that problem God will use for your own good. Make sure of that, so that you won't be upset or controlled by that problem or confused by that problem. When Christ returns in our lifetime, He will give us spiritual bodies. Now, I have problem today. My problem is I have sore throat. And you can easily sense my voice is different because I have sore throat. That's my problem. But when Christ returns, I believe that I won't experience this kind of problem anymore. But what will happen to our earthly bodies? Let's read again verse 42 to 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, when planted seed in the ground dies, it will grow as plant and with different feature from seed. Similarly, our earthly bodies, when we die, it will decompose, return to dust. From dust we came, to dust we return. Simultaneously, God will give us spiritual body. That's wonderful. Our spiritual body will be glorious and powerful. It will not be destroyed. It will not get sick anymore. It will not get tired. It will not feel the pain. There will be no pain. Anything that we cannot appreciate with our earthly body will be eternally different from our spiritual body. Interestingly, many among you cannot appreciate white hair, right? Who uses hair coloring? Use hair coloring? Why? Because many do not appreciate white hair. Yet the Bible teaches white hair is a crown of splendor for the aged. There was this humor. A young child was asking her mother, "Mother, why do you have white hair?" "That happens when you are very naughty. The more you are naughty, the more you have white hair, the more I have white hair."
Mother, what did you do? That my grandmother has all white hair.
Don't use that as logic or else you would, it will get back to you, right? Will God give us a spiritual body that would cause us to praise and thank Him for all eternity? What do you think? When we see our spiritual body, we cannot help but to praise God. Reflect on what it prophesied in Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4. Look, God's dwelling is among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. With earthly body we die. With earthly body we feel the pain, we cry, feel sick, feel weak. But in heaven there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more complaining, no more pain, no more grumbling for all eternity. Certainly, we want to live forever when everything around us is great. But sickness, pain, crying, mourning, we endure. We endure mourning when loved one dies. Those things we do not desire. Yet on earth, God allows us to feel the pain. God allows us to cry when we are sad. Why? Why did God design terrible situations on earth? While we still live on earth, in our earthly body, we are encouraged in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Why is this? Let's read. Rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and in your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, everyone experienced complaining, grumbling. But when that starts, when you sense that, feel like you are complaining, grumbling, pause. And remember this passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. It repeated. Can you go back to verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice means it was an emphasis. Emphasize the rejoicing is very important as testimony of Christians. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not complain, it says. When we worry, when we are anxious, our master is the self. We are obeying the self, not Christ. When we don't sense anxiousness, it's the Holy Spirit giving us peace in joy in our heart. This is why in verse 7 it says, in second part of verse 6 it says, in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God. Lord, I thank you for this problem, but I don't sense like I'm thankful for this problem. You can tell that. But ask the Lord to remove that anxiousness until you sense that thankfulness. When you sense that thankfulness, don't just say thank you and you don't sense thankfulness in your or gratitude in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit produce that gratitude, because if you sense that, you will praise God gladly, because you know that it did not come from you. What comes from us is to grumble, is to be confused, to be anxious. This godly command to rejoice in the Lord always should help us realize that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, or if we are dependent on our sinful nature, can I rejoice always? If you sense that, then it means the Holy Spirit is prevailing in your heart. But when it says, can I rejoice? Lord, I cannot rejoice. Meaning we are still dependent on our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit produces love. What else? Joy. What else? Peace. Patience. Goodness. Kindness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Self-control. It's good to memorize the fruit of the Spirit for us to know if we really are controlled by our Master and Lord, or the sinful nature is still our master. Apostle Paul was in prison actually when he wrote this. Prisoner? The prisoner saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Paul, you are in prison and you are telling, yes, rejoice in the Lord always. I am in prison and telling you this. Why? Are you sure, Paul? You are in all situations. You are in prison. Are you sure, Paul, that you are rejoicing there? Let's read and reflect what it described in Acts chapter 16, 22 to 26. A crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rod after they had been severely flogged. They were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received this orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chain came loose. Now, think about that. They are in a prison already, but they're still in chain. Prisoners do not experience that these days. They are in prison. They have more cozy sleeping bed than the homeless people. Apostle Paul and Silas trust that the grace of God is sufficient for them. Right there at the prison, Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Indeed, that life example showed them that rejoicing in the Lord makes wonders. Despite being in prison, they prayed, sang hymns. Now, take note that rejoicing is not about laughing. Rejoicing, you will even cry when you rejoice. Like, for example, parents or pregnant mothers, when they give birth, they cry because of the pain. But they have that rejoicing. To say when they give birth to a child, to see that child being born, there's that rejoicing in them. I don't know the pain, but for sure, mothers can explain that rejoicing in their heart despite the pain. It's something like that. Rejoicing in the Lord. You do not need to laugh or whatever expression you want. You can do that, but it's more on deep in the heart rejoicing. When it says rejoice in the Lord, When you have a problem, can you rejoice in the Lord? Lord, I don't understand. But let me sense that peace, that joy in my heart. And I can rejoice if despite of the many problems I have. Paul were in chain in that very cold dungeon. They sang, he prayed, and God caused earthquake. Naturally, prisoners escape at any given opportunity. But Paul and Silas did not escape. According to the story, that jailer was almost committed suicide because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. Why? In those times, if you are a jailer, you are guarding a prisoner, in a prisoner escape, you are good as dead. Life for life, like that. But when he was about to kill himself, Paul and Silas said, "Don't kill yourself, we are still here, we did not escape." And he was even more scared. Why it happened to these people, to these prisoners? This prisoner did not escape when they have given the opportunity. What should I do to be saved? He asked Paul. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you in your household will be saved." And that night, he took Paul and Silas home, cleansed their wounds, put balms, and they listened to Paul, and he and his household believed, they were baptized. Being in prison could be the worst problem that you can experience at the time. The worst situation you would not like to be in. People would rather be homeless than to be in prison at the time. But Paul and Silas never desire to escape. And God used that testimony for the jailer and his household to believe that God is real. No matter what circumstances we are in, you're rejoicing in the Lord, that serves as practical proof of our transformation. Doesn't need us to be smiling out there. You can smile, but that is not a requirement. If you sense that rejoicing deep inside, you want to cherish it with yourself. Rejoicing the Lord also testifies of our hope that we one day will receive imperishable body when Christ returns. Our question today, do you have that faith to trust that when Christ returns, you will be given imperishable bodies?